Hello friends, how about an amazing fact? Icebergs generally range from about 3 to 250 feet above sea level. The largest icebergs come from the Antarctic, but the tallest icebergs come from the North Atlantic. The tallest iceberg ever recorded was 550 feet high. That is about the height of a 55-story building. The largest iceberg ever recorded broke off the Ross Ice Shelf in Antarctica in March of 2000. Called Iceberg B15, it was almost half a mile thick, and its area was about 4,500 square miles, roughly the size of the state of Connecticut. It was the largest iceberg ever found by the U.S. National Ice Center since the center began tracking them about 25 years ago. Icebergs this large are sometimes referred to as ice islands. Arctic icebergs are generally smaller than Antarctic icebergs because the Arctic does not have the vast, uninterrupted spans of open ocean which allow for the formation of huge ice sheets from which these massive icebergs break off. Icebergs are virtually indestructible by man. In theory, it would take about 1,900 tons of TNT to destroy an average-sized North Atlantic iceberg. To melt such an iceberg, it would require the combustion of nearly 2.4 million gallons of gasoline. Just think about how much it would take to melt the B-15 iceberg. Friends, did you know that the Bible speaks of a time when not only icebergs will melt, but the earth itself will be on fire? Stay tuned for more, as Amazing Facts brings you this edition of Bible Answers Live. Welcome to Bible Answers Live, brought to you by Amazing Facts Ministries. Are you looking for a clear, concise answer to your most challenging Bible questions? Maybe you're struggling to understand difficult passages of Scripture. If so, you've come to the right place. Join us now as we open God's Word to discover His will and find honest, practical answers to your Bible-related questions. This broadcast is pre-recorded. If you have a Bible question, call us Sundays from 7 to 8 p.m. Pacific Standard Time at 800-GOD-SAYS. That's 800-463-7297. Now, let's join our host, author, speaker, and evangelist, Pastor Doug Batchelor. Hello friends, this is Pastor John Ross. Pastor Doug Batchelor is out this evening, but this is Bible Answers Live. And if you have a Bible-related question, we'd love to hear from you this evening. To call us here in the studio, the number is 800-GOD-SAYS. That's 800-463-7297. We do have phone lines that are now open. The number again is 800-463-7297. We'd love to hear from you. Well, friends, we opened the program by talking a little bit about icebergs, and truly these are immense blocks of ice floating out in the ocean. But you know, the Bible speaks of a time when not only the icebergs will melt, but even the earth itself. In 2 Peter chapter 3, we have the following passage of Scripture. It says, "The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are therein will be burnt up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conduct and godliness?" Here the Apostle Peter speaks of a day when the elements will melt with fervent heat, and the earth and the works that are therein will be burnt up. Now, the context of this passage, Peter is referring to the second coming of Christ. In verse 9, he says, "God is not slack concerning His promise, but is long-suffering, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." Well, how can I be ready for that glorious day when Jesus comes? And what will the second coming of Jesus really be like? We have a book that we would like to give you, absolutely free, if you would call our resource line. We'd be happy to send it out to you. The book is entitled Anything But Secret. It is a book written by Pastor Doug Batchelor. And if you'd call our resource line, 1-800-835-6747, that's 800-835-6747, ask for the book Anything But Secret, talking about the second coming of Christ, and we'll be happy to send that out to you. Well, friends, we're going to go to the phone lines now, but just before we do that, let's ask God's presence to be with us through this program. Dear Father, once again, we ask for your blessing as we study your word. We know that the Bible is your book, and in order for us to correctly understand it, we need the Holy Spirit to guide our hearts and our minds, and we ask a special blessing upon those who are listening, wherever they might be. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Our first caller this evening is Emil, and he is calling from Brooklyn, New York. Emil, welcome to the program.
Well, hello. I want to ask you a question referring to when Jesus forgave sins.
Yes.
He told them, sin no more.
Mm-hmm.
Now, when he took away evil spirits from people, he never said a word.
Mm-hmm.
What was the reason for that, do you know?
You know, sometimes when it came to healing, Jesus would heal someone and he would say, your faith has made you whole. He did not always tell people, go and sin no more. There were some cases where Jesus said that. And in those cases, the predicament that the people found themselves in to a large degree was the result of some sin that they had been cherishing in their life. Probably the most famous statement where Jesus says, go and sin no more, was to the woman that had been caught committing adultery. And the Jewish leaders had brought her to Jesus in the temple. And Jesus knelt down and he began to write with his own finger there in the dust that had gathered. And one by one, those who had accused her dropped their stones and left until finally it was just Jesus and the woman. And then Jesus said, where are those that accuse you? And she looked around and said, there are none, Lord. Then Jesus said, neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. So when it came to healing someone of a particular ailment that was the result of a direct result of their sin, Jesus would at times say, go and sin no more. But he didn't do that every time. Does that help, Emil?
Yeah, but does evil spirits go to anybody?
You know, evil spirits can't enter a person unless in some way that person allows those evil spirits to enter them. In other words, God will not allow evil spirits just to enter anyone. Otherwise, doubtless, the devil will try to possess especially those who are putting their confidence and trust in Christ, but God won't allow that. We have to in some way open up our hearts or our minds to the influence of the devil in order to be possessed, in order to have an evil spirit.
Okay, thank you.
All right, well, thank you for your call. Good question. If you'd like to have a question on the air this evening, again, the number is 800-463-7297, or it's 1-800-GOD-SAYS. That's 800-463-7297. Our next call is Alex, and Alex is calling from Chicago. Alex, welcome to the program.
Hi, thank you for having me. My question doesn't pertain to a specific Bible passage, but I have more of a personal question.
Mm-hmm.
As to why is God sometimes as if why is he silent when I ask him for his help so much? Just basically, why is he silent?
Why is he silent?
Why does he not answer me?
Well, you know, that's not a question that I'm sure he's just been asked by you. That is a question that probably every Christian at some point in their life has asked. Depending upon the circumstances and the events that are transpiring in their life, what we need to remember, when we ask God for something and it seems as though God is silent, really, God is answering us. He's answering us. For example, if we're asking God for direction, or if we're asking God to relieve some type of stressful situation or financial crisis that we might find ourselves in, we pray and we ask and it seems as though nothing's happening. It seems as though God's not asking. What God is telling us to do is to keep trusting and waiting. You know, God's got three answers that he can give. One is yes, the other is no, and the other is wait. And when it seems as though God does not answer us, he really is answering us, and he's asking us to wait. Keep believing, keep praying, keep asking, keep trusting, but wait. Perhaps circumstances have not reached a particular point where God is wanting to act in a certain way. Maybe there's other individuals involved in our request and God is working upon their hearts. The timing might not be just right. So if God does not seem to answer you immediately, keep asking, keep believing, keep trusting. God will answer. He's promised to answer, but He will give us the answer that we need at the right time.
All right, thank you very much.
Thank you for your call. You know, Alex, that's a good question. We do have a resource that I think those who are listening will find helpful. Again, this is for anyone. It is called How to Determine God's Will, Determining the Will of God. And it deals with this question of sometimes it seems that God is silent. He's not answering in a way that you would want Him to or expect Him to. How can you move forward with that? If you would like this book, Determining God's Will, you can call us on our resource line. The number again is 800-835-6747. That number is 800-835-6747. You can ask for the book, Determining the Will of God, and we'll be happy to send that out to you. And if you have a Bible question, the number here to the studio is 800-463-7297. That's 800-463-7297. Our next call is Dale, and Dale is calling from Canada. Dale, welcome to the program.
It's about time we finally hooked up.
All right.
Took me 3 months or more to get it.
I'm glad we finally got through.
Is, how come some denominations don't believe in healing like we do today? Personally, I do.
Mm-hmm.
Why I say that, last June 21st, I was hospitalized. I had stage 4 cancer in my pancreas. Man came in and prayed for me. I had no clue who he was. I talked to my pastor on Sunday morning, the day I got out of the hospital. He said it was my guardian angel.
Mm-hmm.
I believe he healed me there, plus he healed me with my blood clots also, because I'm completely healed nowhere. If you found no cancer anywhere.
Well, yeah, there's no doubt, just in your own personal experience, that God does hear, and He does still perform miracles. He does heal.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, I've seen many experiences in my own life and in my own ministry where God is healed in most miraculous ways. Now, there are several ways that God can heal. One is dramatically and instantaneously, and He does do that. You know, we do have cases where God heals immediately.
Mm-hmm.
But there are also cases where God will heal over a period of time. He mm-hmm. will also utilize the resources that are available, perhaps in medicine and so on.
Mm-hmm.
But you can clearly see that this is God healing. In some cases, a person might be sick and they might require surgery, and we pray and we ask for healing. The problem mm-hmm. might not disappear immediately and they need to go for surgery,
mm-hmm.
but it seems as though God is blessing throughout the whole procedure, and their recovery time is quick, and they're back on their feet in a short period of time. They're doing well. So
mm-hmm.
there's evidence of God's healing, but God was working through modern medicine in that process.
Definitely.
Now, you know, the Bible does kind of give us an outline of what we ought to do if we are sick and we're asking for God's special healing.
Mm-hmm.
Now, let me share this. It's in James chapter 5, and
verse
13.
16, 17, and 18, right?
That's right. If you begin over here in verse 14, the psalmist says, "If anyone is sick among you, let him call for the elders of the church. Let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven." So there we have a promise. If we are sick, we are to call for the elders of the church, let them anoint with oil, praying in the name of the Lord, and God will raise them up. Now, that does not always mean that that raising up is instantaneous.
No, it could be spiritual, it could be physical, it could be anything.
That's right. And in some cases, God might see fit to lay that person to rest. The promise is still there that in the resurrection, they will be raised up.
Exactly.
So we can count on that word. You know, the beautiful thing about having faith in God, whatever the circumstance that we are going through or whatever our sickness might be, we can pray and ask God for help, and then we can trust ourselves to His goodness. He knows what's best.
Yeah, exactly.
Like, and He will work things out.
A couple of weeks ago, I prayed for this man. He said he had some problems with his heart. I says, it doesn't matter where you stand with Christ. It matters if you have a personal relationship with Jesus, but I'm going to pray for you anyways. I said, God, in your timetable, heal him. We still have to bind you, saying in the name of Jesus Christ, by the price of the blood of a lamb.
Mm-hmm.
I do that because I said, I don't want to be glorified. I want my Father to be praised at all times.
Mm, absolutely. And you know, there's nothing wrong in asking for healing. As a matter of fact, the Bible tells us that if we are sick, call upon the Lord, and He will hear and answer. So We believe that the Bible does encourage that. All right, Dale, well, thanks for your call. Our next caller is Lamar, and he is calling from New York. Lamar, welcome to the program. Lamar,
hey,
you there?
Hey, how are you doing?
Good. And your question?
If you say it's right, does that mean like everything just wiped away? Well, yeah, it do, but like does that mean you still won't struggle with some things? Like, does God like completely wipe everything away? Because like I've been saved for like a year now, and like I'm still learning stuff.
Okay, sure. You know, when we give our lives to Christ, we can have the assurance, if we confess our sins, the Bible says in 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So we can confess our sins and we can believe with all of our heart that we are completely forgiven. But just because we are forgiven, that doesn't necessarily mean that we are now free from temptation. Quite often, when a person gives their life to Christ, the devil comes against them with even greater fury. He doesn't want to lose another person. Then that we need to learn to cling to Jesus and trust in Him all the time. You know, He's able to give us strength to gain the victory over every temptation. By God's grace, we can overcome. And yet it is our work to keep trusting and asking and believing and holding on to Him. You know, Jesus said in John chapter 15, I am the vine, you are the branches. He said, whoever abides in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. Then he said, without me, you can do nothing. So if we're going to gain spiritual victories in our life, the key is abiding in Christ. And the way that we abide in Jesus is to continually communicate with him, spend time in his word, spend time in prayer, spend time fellowshipping with other believers, allow our faith to grow, and as we cling to Jesus and abide in Jesus, He is able to work within us to give us the victory.
Okay, thank you. I need it there.
Now remember, Lamar, if we stumble and fall along the way, which we all do, don't get discouraged. You know, the devil, he will tempt us to sin, and then when we do sin, he will say, you know, you've gone too far, God won't accept you back. But even if we stumble and fall, the Bible says we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous, so we can always turn back to Christ.
Yeah. I've been feeling like false guilt, like stuff. I feel guilty for something. Sometimes I'm not even going to lie. I feel guilty like even when I'm tempted and stuff, but now I realize that's not a sin because Jesus got tempted. He didn't do it. He didn't do what he was tempted to do, but he did get tempted.
That's right. And there's no sin in being tempted. The sin is giving into that temptation. So when that temptation comes, what you need to do is run to Jesus and say, Lord, I need your help. I can't do it. You know, you've got to give me the victory. And as we learn to do that and trust in Christ, He will bring us forth as conquerors.
Yeah. Thank you. I need it there.
Well, thank you for your call, Lamar. It is good news. Jesus is able to keep us from falling. We have Leon, who is calling from New Jersey. Leon, welcome to the program.
Yes. I'm calling because I just want to know more about palm readers.
Mm-hmm.
And I feel like maybe they're like very bad thing, you know. But I just wanted to get your input on that.
Well, you know, the art of palm reading goes back many, many centuries. It finds its origin back in the Babylonian system. It was part of fortune-telling. There were several ways that people could do it, one of which was to examine tea leaves. Another way was to examine the lining of the kidneys of a particular sacrificial animal. Another was to examine the lines on the palm or on the hand. And you know, that's all really part of fortune-telling. The Bible tells us to put our confidence in Christ, to trust in Him. He's really the only one that can foretell the future. His Word reveals to us what the future has in store for the world. And, you know, we have the wonderful promise that if we put our confidence in Christ, our future will ultimately end in the glorious coming of Jesus. And we will get to spend the rest of eternity with Him. So, you know, for a Christian to dabble with fortune tellers, to get involved in that type of
speculative guessing of the future, really that's not something that Christians should be involved in.
And if you do get involved in it, what could you do to clean your life up? Because, you know, sometimes I feel very confused and feel like very, you know, like not that I'm not on track. What could I do to get back on track?
Well, you know, whatever it is that we might have done in the past, we can claim that promise of 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, that if we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So whatever it is, we can come to the Lord and say, Lord, I am sorry for what I did. You know, the word repentance means to turn. So we've been going a certain way. We are convicted that we are going in the wrong direction, or we've done something that is not pleasing to God. Then we need to change directions. And we do that by coming to the Lord sincerely and saying, please, Lord, forgive me. And then reach out by faith and grasp a hold of the promises that God has given in His Word. He has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. He said, if we confess our sins, He will forgive us. And then we need to move forward in faith. Start spending time in His Word. Spend time in prayer. Start fellowshipping with others that love the Lord, and our faith will begin to grow. So believe that promise. You know, sometimes the devil will come and remind us of all of the wrong things we've done in the past, things that we've already confessed and asked God to forgive us of. Then you need to turn around and tell the devil, you know, we've already dealt with that. I've already given that to the Lord. Get behind me, Satan, and we move forward in faith.
Basically, never, never, never go around into those places. Never, because it's no good.
It's no good. Stay away from it. Stay away from it. The Christian should have nothing to do with those type of practices.
Okay. All right. Thank you, and that was great for me.
Well, thanks for your call, Leon. We appreciate it. Again, if you'd like to get a question on the air, the number is 800-463-7297. It is 800-GOD-SAYS, 463-7297. We have Tony, who is listening in Staten Island. Tony, welcome to the program.
Yes, hi. How are you?
Good, thanks. And your question this evening?
I had two questions in regards to the Waldenses.
Yes.
A group before the Reformation.
Tony, try and hold the phone a little closer to your mouth.
Okay, I'm sorry. Is that better?
That's better, yes.
Okay. My first question is, were there any Waldenses in the northern part of Spain? And also, my second question is there any factual evidence that they were Seventh-day Sabbath keepers?
Because all right. Yeah, for the first part of the question, where were the Waldensians located? There might be some that traveled from this particular location to various parts of Europe, but sort of their headquarters, if you like, was in the mountains of northern Italy, in the Waldensian Mountains. I've actually had the opportunity to drive out through the Waldensian Mountains and the valleys over there and actually have seen some of the leftover ruins of the Waldensians. And so they were in northern Italy. And from there, they spread out across the Roman Empire and took portions of the scripture to various places. What was the second part?
The second part was there any factual evidence that they were Seventh-day Sabbath keepers?
You know, they were. For at least the majority of their time, they were Sabbath keepers. When the Reformation began to take place in Europe, a number of the Waldensians began to side with the Reformation and eventually merged into the Reformation that was beginning to take place in Europe. But during the time of severe persecution, sometimes referred to as the Dark Ages, the Waldensians were faithful to the Word of God. They kept all of the commandments, including the fourth, that said, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy.
Thank you.
Good question. Thank you, Tony. Appreciate your call. Our next caller is Rodney, and he is listening from Queens, New York. Rodney, welcome to the program.
Hi, how are you?
Good, thank you.
God bless you all.
Thank you. And your question?
My question is, I'm a devout Christian. I just gave my life over to the Lord fully. And as soon as I did that, it seems like I'm going through calamity upon calamity. My girlfriend is sick. I lost my house. My job's in jeopardy. I got harassed by the police. Everything's just going on. I wonder if it's a time of testing from God or it's just the devil just trying to deter me from everything.
Well, you know, there is a time of testing when our faith is tried. But remember, the devil is not happy whenever a person gives their life to Christ. He's going to try and discourage them in any way that he can. You know, and so don't be surprised. I tell people this all the time, people that have just become Christians and given their life to Christ. I say, don't be surprised when the devil comes with trials and temptations and hardships. He's not happy. You know, if everything was going great and we didn't have any trials or any tribulations, then we might want to wonder, well, you know, is my relationship with Christ the way that it should be? Why isn't the devil upset? So when trials come, don't get discouraged. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Whatever our trial is, whatever tribulation is that we are going through, take it to the Lord in prayer. Ask Him for wisdom and guidance. Leave it at His feet. Keep trusting in Him. You know, He's given that promise that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to His purpose. We might not be able to see it now, but we believe and trust that God loves us and that He's leading us in His life.
Well, thank you, sir.
You know, I also want to recommend, Rodney, I think you'll find this book very helpful, Determining the Will of God. Again, if you'd call our resource line, we'd be happy to send that to you. The number is 800-835-6747. Again, that's 800-835-6747. You can ask for the book, Determining the Will of God, and we will be happy to send that out to you. The number here to the studio is 800-463-7297. That's 800-463-7297. We have Robert, who is calling from California. Robert, welcome to the program.
Hi, thank you.
Hi.
My question would be, I don't know what epistle of Paul it is that he says that when such a one is sinning, turn his body over to the devil and so that his soul may be saved or something. What is that all about? What's Paul talking about there?
Give me a little more information on the passage that you're thinking of.
Well, it's the one where Paul said something about, well, such a one should be turned over to the devil or Satan or something like that, you know? Does it ring a bell?
You know, I'm thinking, let me see if I might be able to find something here that might have that. There is a passage where Paul is speaking to the church, and he's referring to unbelievers in the church or discipline that's needed on a particular person in the church who is living in open sin. You would go to them and confront them and talk to them about the sin, but if they stubbornly refuse, then there is a point in time where you need to remove them from church fellowship. Mm-hmm. And that's probably the passage that you're referring to.
Well, that raises an interesting point because there's...
Let me see. I think we might have lost Robert there. Robert, are you there? You know, Robert, I'm sorry. We got disconnected there for a moment, but be back. Could you repeat what you were saying? I missed part of that.
Yeah. My question then leads me to what you just said. We have some people that... a couple males that go to our Bible study that are gay, and in that study, I thought that I should bring it up that they need to repent of their sins. Do you think that's appropriate action during the study?
Well, you know, there at some point in time, you need to lovingly and tactfully point out to them what God's Word says, and encourage them to turn over to the Lord and allow the Lord to work in their life. You know, Robert, we are coming up on a break. We're not going to be gone for good. We're just taking a short break, and we'll be right back.
Don't go away. There's more Bible Answers Live in just a moment. Don't forget to tune in to Pastor Doug Batchelor's weekly television broadcast, Amazing Facts Presents, which is aired on major networks including ABC Family, The Word Network, Discovery Channel, and Superstation WGN. Check your local listings or contact us to find out when and on what channel the programs will be aired. Are you in need of additional Bible-based materials for further study? Consider Amazing Facts' free correspondence Bible study course or our sale catalog featuring hundreds of inspiring books and tapes. To order, call our resource line at 800-835-6747. That's 800-835-6747. Don't forget, friends, Amazing Facts is a faith-based, listener-supported ministry, operating only by God's blessing through your prayers and financial gifts. We'd love to hear from you. Write to us at P.O. Box 909, Roseville, California, 95678, or online at amazingfacts.org. Welcome back to Bible Answers Live with Pastor Doug Batchelor. This broadcast is pre-recorded. If you have a Bible-related question, you can call us from 7 to 8 p.m. Pacific Standard Time on Sundays and receive clear, honest answers directly from Scripture. Call 800-GOD-SAYS. That's 800-463-7297. Now, please join us as we look to God's Word for more Bible Answers Live with author and evangelist, Pastor Doug Batchelor.
Hello, friends. You are back. This is Bible Answers Live. My name is John Ross. Pastor Doug Batchelor is out this evening. We have a half an hour of Bible questions in store this evening. We'd love to hear from you if you have a Bible question. The number to call is 800-463-7297. That's the line directly to the studio. It's 800-463-7297 or 800-GOD-SAYS. 800-GOD-SAYS. If you would like to call for our free resource this evening, a book written by Pastor Doug Batchelor entitled Anything But Secret, give us a call on our resource line. That number is 800-835-6747. Again, the resource line is 800-835-6747. We're going to go back to the phone lines. We have Stu, who is listening from Detroit, Michigan. Stu, welcome to the program.
Hello.
Good evening.
I got a question about what is at the end of three of the Pauline epistles.
Yes.
At the end of his letter, he says to the people to greet each other with a holy kiss.
Mm-hmm.
And I'd like to know what that means.
Okay, good question. To greet with a holy kiss was a form of greeting, showing friendship and showing brotherly love, brotherly concern. The greeting with a kiss was a custom, a tradition that is still followed today in the Middle East, where you've probably seen it, where two people will sort of touch cheeks on the one side, kind of kiss into the air, and then do it on the other side, kind of back and forth. That's kind of the tradition that has been carried over. And it was a form of greeting, a form of friendship, a form of acceptance that was very prevalent back in those days. You might want to follow a tradition in North America of greeting someone with a hearty handshake. That would probably carry over the same connotation as it did in that culture, greeting with a holy kiss. Does that make sense?
Very good. What part of the body was kissed in those days?
Well, really what it was is it wasn't that anyone was actually kissing somebody, you know, on the lips or even on the cheek, but it was more kind of as what you see in the Middle East today, where people will embrace and sort of almost kiss into the air, but it's a form of greeting that's done.
Mm-hmm.
So it wasn't a romantic kiss by any means. It was just a respectful form of greeting.
I understand. I hope not.
Yeah. It was a custom, a tradition that they followed.
But today's culture has a different meaning of the KISS than what was meant in biblical times.
That's right. That's right. It's a little different today. All right. Well, thank you for your call, Stu. You bring up a good comment and good question there. Our next caller is Yvette, and she is calling from Tacoma Park, Maryland. Yvette, welcome to the program.
Hi. Hi. My question is, how does one know the will of God's will for your life and His purpose, and also how do you know that God is guiding you?
Okay, good question. First of all, let's start with the last part of your question, and then we can work our way backwards. How do we know if God is guiding us? Well, first of all, we need to ask some basic questions. Number one is, am I living up to all of the light or the truth that I've been given? Is there known duty in my life that I am neglecting? Is there something that God would have me do that I'm not doing? If by God's grace we are doing everything that we can do to live a life that's in harmony with His will, then we can be in a position where God can guide us and God can lead us. If we need to make a particular decision, and we want God's special guidance in that decision, we want to search to make sure that the principles of Scripture are applied in that case. We don't want to be violating any of the principles of Scripture. But then it's also wise for us to seek counsel from other godly men and women. Ask them, what do they think? What advice can they give you? And then spend time in prayer. You want to have peace to know that the decision you're making is indeed the way God would want you to go. And there is appropriate time for even fasting and prayer, seeking God's guidance so that you make the right decision.
Okay.
You know, I think you'd also enjoy the book that we're offering this evening. It's called Determining God's Will. It goes through these principles and then sort of builds on them and gives additional scriptures. So if you'd call our resource line, it's 800-835-6747, and ask for the book Determining God's Will, and we'll be happy to send that to you. Again, Yvette, the number is 800-835-6747. The book is Determining God's Will. And if you'd like to get a question in this evening, the number to call is 800-463-7297. That's 800-463-7297, and we will try to get your question on the air. Our next caller is John, and he is listening from Michigan. John, welcome to the program.
Thank you.
And your question this evening.
Yes, my question is, the Lord promises never to forsake us or abandon us.
Yes.
So why did Jesus in his last breath say, Lord, why have you forsaken me?
All right. Well, the reason we have the promise that God will never leave us nor forsake us is really because of what Jesus went through in bearing our sins and dying in our place. Christ was forsaken because of our sins so that we will never be forsaken. You see, Jesus, beginning in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus took upon himself the sins of all of the world. The Bible tells us that sin separates us from God. Jesus bore the guilt of every sin that has ever been committed and that will ever be committed until Jesus comes. And he paid the penalty. He died in our place. He was separated from the Father because of our sins. But by faith in Christ's sacrifice, we can receive forgiveness, and we need never be forsaken of God.
All righty, that answers my question. Thank you very much.
All right, good question. Thank you, John. Let's see, our next caller that we have is Marjorie, and she is calling from Detroit. Marjorie, welcome to the program.
Hi, good evening.
Good evening.
I just had a question about recurring dreams that about somebody in my past, and I have looked for places in the Bible to see what to do about it, how to go about it. Is there any place that specifically addresses that or not?
Well, you know, the Bible does speak of dreams, and dreams can come from various sources. The most common source for dreams is just the brain sort of filing the events of the day, certain events that might have impacted you emotionally or mentally in some way. It's not uncommon to dream about that. Even some events from the past that have impacted your life, people have dreams based on those events, or maybe have dreams with reference to certain individuals that influence them in one way or another. So that's the most common source of dreams. I believe that it's possible that the devil at times can try and create a dream that brings a certain amount of fear to the heart. He can lay something heavy upon the mind. He can remove sleep from an individual or remove their peace. The other source of dreams would then be from God. There are times, and we have examples in Scripture, where God gives dreams. Probably one of the most well-known is the dream of King Nebuchadnezzar in Daniel chapter 2. So those are the various sources of dreams. What we need to do is, if we have a dream, first of all, we want to submit it to the teachings of Scripture. The Bible says to the law and to the prophets, if they speak not according to this, there is no light in them. So if we are having a dream that is contradicting Scripture, for example, if we are dreaming that some departed loved one is coming to us and giving us some message, we need to look at that and say, well, does that harmonize with the teachings of the Bible? You know, the Bible says the dead know not anything. So, you know, we can probably we can figure out where the source of that dream is fairly quickly. But if the dream is in harmony with Scripture, and, you know, the principles of the Bible, and maybe it's something reoccurring, perhaps that's a matter that we need to spend some time in prayer with, saying, Lord, are you guiding me in this case? Are you trying to lead me somewhere? It's also a good idea to speak to God-fearing men and women and say, you know, this is a dream that I've been having over and over again. What do you think? You know, could this be God guiding me? It seems to be in harmony with all of the principles of Scripture, and there's nothing wrong in seeking godly advice.
Okay.
All right.
Thank you, babe.
You're welcome. Thank you for your call. We have Kathy, who is listening in Sacramento, California. Kathy, welcome to the program.
Hi, thank you.
Hi, and your question?
I'm calling. Right now I'm struggling for a divorce that I did not want. I've finally reached some peace with it. But one of my struggles is, does this mean once I'm divorced that I'm to be alone the rest of my life and never remarry if the opportunity arose?
You know, not necessarily. There are different principles given in Scripture for divorce. The most common is if there is infidelity in the marriage, if there is adultery in the marriage, that does free one of the spouses to remarry. That is a reason for divorce. So, you know, it would vary from time to time. There are cases where people remain single for a period of time. It's good for the healing process. They can learn to trust in God. They can learn to believe in God. The person that divorced them eventually goes their own way. They end up remarrying or having a relationship. They have, in essence, broken the marriage vow. That would then, the remaining spouse would then be free to remarry. So every case is just a little bit different, but that's the biblical principle.
Okay. I appreciate that, and you've got a wonderful show. Keep it up.
Thank you, Kathy, very much. Appreciate your call. Our next caller is Andy, and he is calling from Clovis, California. Andy, welcome to the program.
Hi, thank you for taking my call. Question's about heaven.
Yes.
My mom went to be with the Lord in heaven about a year ago, and I'm just wondering, does she remember her kids, me, her son, and my sister still here on earth while she's up there, or is it only when we get to heaven ourselves?
Well, you know, that's a good question. It's actually a deep study that you bring up. There's a lot of folks that wonder, well, what happens when a person dies? Do they go straight to heaven? Do they go, you know, if they're bad, do they go straight to hell? What does the Bible teach on that? You know, if you look in the New Testament, the Bible tells us in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 that we ought to comfort each other when we've lost a loved one with the assurance of the promise of the resurrection. So the hope of the Christian, what brings comfort to the Christian, isn't whether or not, you know, a loved one is in heaven or in hell, but our comfort is the promise that one day when Jesus comes, the dead in Christ shall be resurrected, and we shall meet them in the air, and we shall forever be with the Lord. You know, to the person who dies, the Bible speaks of death being as a sleep. If you've worked hard all day and you close your eyes at night, the very next thing you know, your alarm clock rings and it's time for you to get up and go. And a person that closes their eyes in death, their very next conscious thought is that they're with the Lord at the second coming. The second coming is that glorious alarm clock that rings and awakens the dead from their slumber or sleep, and they're with Jesus. The good news then is that those who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord, according to 1 Thessalonians 4, they get caught up to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall ever be with the Lord. So what I would say to you based upon Scripture is put your confidence in the fact that when Jesus comes, there'll be a glorious reunion that'll take place. That's when you will meet your mother. You know, those who have died, it's comforting to know that they don't see or they can't experience the pain that might continue after their death.
Okay.
Heaven wouldn't be a place of joy if dead loved ones are looking down and they see the agony and the sorrow and the hardship that their loved ones need to go through. The Bible tells us that the very next thing they will know is the resurrection. They'll be resurrected and Jesus will be coming.
Well, that's, and they'll recognize us when it's our turn to go up.
They will recognize us in the resurrection. We will recognize them.
By the time we're here on earth, we recognize her and grieve, but she forgot about us, sort of.
Well, she's unconscious to us. She doesn't know the pain and the sorrow that we might be going through. Again, the Bible likens death to a sleep, and a sleep is described as a restful, peaceful state where it's not as we're not conscious of what's going on around us, and our dead loved ones are at rest. They're in the hands of Jesus, waiting for the resurrection.
And they know they're in heaven. They know it's a beautiful place. They know what has happened, that they passed on from death to life.
Well, when they die, the very next conscious thought that they have is the second coming of Jesus. They don't even realize that 10, 15, 100, or 150 years has transpired.
Mm-hmm.
It's they close their eyes in death, and then the very next instant, their eyes are opened, and they see Jesus coming in the clouds of heaven. They really don't know that time has elapsed.
Oh, I see.
Time stands still from the point of death until the resurrection. Time stands still for that individual.
Okay. I got it clear. Then we'll know each other. In the meantime, I was been thinking that how would they recognize us all of a sudden if we're here on earth and they're up there in heaven? That means they still know us when we get there. Oh, there's my son. And
yeah. Now, in the resurrection, they're going to recognize us. And I think the angels are going to have a work in connecting all of us back together, you know, directing family members and those resurrected with those living and connecting all of these families and friends together. That's going to be what happens at the resurrection. That's the great reunion day.
In paradise or like in?
In the air. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 says, "The Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the air to meet the Lord." And so as we are caught up to meet Jesus at the second coming of Christ, the graves are opened, the dead are resurrected, and we meet together in the air and we meet Jesus. And then together we all go to heaven.
Wow, sounds good.
I tell you, it's good news. It's good news.
And she accepted the Lord in her heart. Few days, she was 92, and you know, all the time. But she did pray, "Jesus, come into my heart." That was like her last words. Like she prayed before, but her last 3 days. I mean, she God heard her prayer, correct?
God hears the prayer. You know, God knows the heart of people. We can take courage to know that God's in the business of trying to get as many people into the kingdom as he can, not trying to keep people out of the kingdom.
Thank you for questioning, answering. Appreciate
You're welcome. Thank you for your call. By the way, let me just mention, if you would call our resource line, 1-800-835-6747, you can ask for the study guide called "Are the Dead Really Dead?" And it deals with the subject of death. What happens when somebody dies? It talks about the resurrection and the glorious reunion that takes place when Jesus comes. We also have a website that I think you would find interesting. It is simply truthaboutdeath.com. It's www.truthaboutdeath.com. You'll be able to do a Bible study right there online and see a lot of passages of Scripture dealing with the subject of what happens when a person dies.
Yes,
thank you again, Andy, for your call. Let's see. Our next caller is Dennis, and he is calling from Kansas City. Dennis, welcome to the program.
Hello. How are you?
Very well.
I was just calling about Ezekiel 28:14, where God is talking to the to Satan in the holy mountain of God, and he said he's walking among in the midst of the stones of fire. I never have been able to find out what these stones of fire are.
All right, well, that's a good question. Let me read the passage, Ezekiel chapter 28, verse 14. It says, "You were the anointed cherub who covers. I established you. You were on the holy mountain of God. You walked back and forth in the midst of the fiery stones. You were perfect in all of your ways from the day that you were created till iniquity was found in you." Well, a clue as to what does it mean when it refers to the fiery stones is the first part of verse 14. It says, "You are the anointed cherub that covers." You know, God told Moses to build a sanctuary and to build it according to the one that was shown him in heaven. And in the earthly sanctuary, the most holy place, there was the Ark of the Covenant in which was placed the Ten Commandments. There was a lid called the mercy seat. And then there were two angels made of gold, and their wings were outstretched. Those angels were called covering cherubs. And there was this fiery presence, the Shekinah glory, which was the visible presence of God that was revealed on the mercy seat. So here you have Lucifer, prior to his fall, before he became Satan, he was one of those covering cherubs. He stood in the very presence of God. And there was this fiery presence, this glory, that was seen in the earthly, that was also in the heavenly. And here it's described almost as fiery stones. It could refer to being in the very presence of God, being in the presence of that glorious, that fire.
Oh, well, and then if you could answer one more, I was wondering about where in Ezekiel 38, where it talks about the earth, the army from the north, I don't know whether it's Magog or whether it's whether Russia is considered some other country, but I don't know who they consider the a country from the far north.
Sure.
We
find that same imagery, Gog and Magog, probably a little more familiar, is in Revelation chapter 20, where it speaks about Gog and Magog gathered together to do battle against God. The phrase Gog and Magog refers to the enemies of God. So in Ezekiel, where it talks about Gog, literally Israel had enemies, and God delivered them from their enemies. Gog and Magog represent all of the enemies of God, all of the enemies of God and his people coming up against God. And when you read about that in Revelation, it's talking about the final showdown, the Battle of Armageddon, where Christ is victorious over his enemies.
Mm-hmm. But do you know what the actual name was for the country? It wasn't Russia, but I mean, it doesn't say Russia, but do you know what the name of the...
You know, the name Gog is a little more inclusive than just a specific place. It's not exclusively to any one particular group of people. Rather, it's representative of the enemies of God's people. Irrespective of what country they might be a part of, if they're part of the enemies of God's people, they fall into that term of Gog and Magog.
Would Rosh be another name?
I'm not sure on Rosh. Gog and Magog comes from the Hebrew, which is those opposed to God, those who are led by the enemy of God, those who have united with the enemy of God.
Yeah. Okay, well, thank you.
Good question. Thank you for calling, Dennis. We have got Neil, who is calling from Brooklyn, New York. Neil, welcome to the program.
Yes, hello, sir. My question is, don't you have to repent in order to be saved? And when do you know that you have repented?
Okay. Repentance does precede salvation. The Bible says, repent and be baptized. In order to repent means that we need to confess our sins to God. 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us. So part of the process of repenting is confessing. Also, part of the process of repentance is acknowledging that without God, we can do nothing. So it is confessing our sins, but it's also reaching up by faith and grasping a hold of God's power and claiming God's promises. When we claim God's promises, we then are to apply those promises to our life and by God's grace make the changes that are necessary in order to bring us back into harmony with God's will.
Okay.
The word repentance in its biblical form literally means a U-turn. It means turning around. It means changing direction.
Right. The problem is I've done that many years ago.
Mm-hmm.
And I know positively that I've committed myself to the Lord, but from time to time I struggle with sin every now and then, and of course I go back to John 1:9 after that, but sometimes I just don't feel like I'm saved, if you know what I mean.
All right. Well, you know, sometimes we do feel saved, sometimes we don't feel saved. That doesn't mean that God has abandoned us. You know, feelings come and feelings go. The Bible says we ought to walk by faith and not by sight. It's at those times where we don't feel necessarily the presence of God, that's when we need to exercise our faith even more and put our confidence in the promises of God. Repentance is not something that happens just once in our life, but repentance is sort of an ongoing process. As we grow closer and closer to Jesus, we will begin to see more and more of our need of Jesus, and we'll feel less and less confident in our own ability, and we'll learn to trust in Christ more and more. So, when we stumble and fall, turn right around and go back to Jesus, plead with him for strength and help, believe his promise, and he'll give us the victory.
Okay, so we need this sanctification process to strengthen us, correct?
That's right. Sanctification is growing more and more like Jesus, and that takes time.
And being set apart for God's holy use.
That's right.
Okay, well, I appreciate that very, very much. I enjoy your show.
Good call. Well, thank you, Neil. Our next caller is Roy, and he is calling from California. Roy, welcome to the program.
Yes, thank you for taking my call.
Sure.
When the Bible speaks about the image of the beast, is it talking about an entity, a nation? Well, what is it?
Okay, well, first of all, when we're talking about beasts in the Bible, and we're talking about prophetic passages of Scripture, the Bible tells us that a beast represents a king or a kingdom. It represents a nation. Exactly. For example, Daniel 7:23, it says, the fourth beast shall be the fourth kingdom upon the earth. So a beast represents a kingdom. The image to the beast is something that is created at the end of time that follows the same teachings and beliefs that are propagated by the beast power. So at the end of time, you have two beasts in Revelation chapter 13. The first beast, which is a kingdom, which is a combination of church and state. It's sort of a political institution, but it's taken on religious connotations. An image to that beast is another kingdom forming the same type of church and state alliance and eventually forcing all of the world to follow that first beast. That's what that image of the beast is.
Will the Christian people be here for that? Or?
Well, you know, that will be a test for the Christians. Who are we going to choose? Are we going to be faithful to God? Or are we going to follow the traditions of man? Yes, Christians will be here, but just like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, those who are true in heart will stay faithful to God and will refuse to worship the image.
Amen.
You know, we have a study guide that we could send out to you, Roy, on this subject if you'd call our resource line. Ask for the study guide. There's actually two. You might want to ask for both. The one is the Mark of the Beast. The other is the U.S. in Bible Prophecy. The Mark of the Beast or the U.S. in Bible Prophecy. The number to call is 800-835-6747. Ask for those two study guides and you'll be able to learn more about the beast and about his image. Well, friends, you hear the music playing there in the background. We have run out of time for this edition of Bible Answers Live. Thank you for your calls. If we weren't able to get to your call, please give us another chance. Give us a call next week and we'll try to get your question on the air. Again, remember this program is on the air because of your prayers and your financial support, and we'd love to hear from you. Go to AmazingFacts.com. That's simply www.AmazingFacts.org. And you'll be able to find all kinds of resources there. There is a link that you can click on that says Contact Us. You can even give us your prayer requests and Bible questions. Until next time, God bless.
This has been a pre-recorded broadcast of Bible Answers Live, a production of Amazing Facts Ministries. If you would like to order the materials mentioned on this broadcast, call 800-835-6747 from 8 a.m. to midnight Eastern Standard Time. That's 800-835-6747. If you've missed an episode of Bible Answers Live, you can find it on our website, amazingfacts.org. You'll also find our online sale catalog of books, tapes, and other materials, as well as numerous free resources on nearly every Bible topic, putting the answers to your Bible questions right at your fingertips. If you've been blessed by this program, let us know. Write to us at P.O. Box 909, Roseville, California, 95678. Be sure to tell others about the program and join us again next time for more Bible Answers Live with Pastor Doug Batchelor.
Have you ever wondered how Pastor Doug got to know God's Word? Was he the son of a preacher? Did he go to a Bible college? His story may surprise you. His choice to leave his father's wealth, his search through Eastern religions, and the Bible he found in his cave. Pastor Doug's book, The Richest Caveman, is now available on CD for just $25. Call now and receive a DVD of Pastor Doug's testimony as a bonus. Call 1-800-835-6747 and ask for offer 264, 1-800-835-6747. Since 1994, Pastor Doug Batchelor has been using a variety of unusual facts to share the gospel. And now many of these popular facts have been printed in a two-volume book set. So whether you're preparing a sermon or children's story or just enjoying interesting trivia, these books are sure to be a great resource. The Book of Amazing Facts, Volumes 1 and 2, can be yours for just $15. Call 1-800-835-6747 and ask for offer number 256. The phone number again is 1-800-835-6747. Have you enjoyed a previous episode of Bible Answers Live? Would you like to hear it again or share it with a friend? Visit the Amazing Facts website, www.amazingfacts.org. Click the tab for the Bible Answers Live program under Radio. You can listen online or download to listen later. Tell a friend, www.amazingfacts.org.